Last night we considered the first of what will probably be a series of messages on the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples. We're not dealing with Paul, we're not dealing with Matthias, who made up the number of the 12 after Judas died, but we're dealing with the original 12. We started in Matthew 10 with Peter. We return to the book of Matthew tonight in chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. And if you can put your finger in there and flip over to John chapter 21, verse 15, we'll read two very brief portions, Matthew 4, 18 to 20. John 21, 15 to 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Last night, I tried to show that the Apostle Peter was much more than many preachers seem willing to admit. I hope I said enough to establish that I have little time for the shallow preaching of most preachers who deal with Peter and batter him and bash him and criticize him and seem to portray him as a man who was unpredictable. And therefore hardly even dependable. Peter is or was a lot more than most preachers are willing to admit. But tonight, it's my job to show that he was much less than many others claim. The Church of Rome claims Peter for her first pope. the first bishop of Rome, the prince of the apostles, and the first of a whole line of infallible vicars of Christ with power over the universal church. To this day, every Roman pontiff takes the official name of Peter. When John Paul II writes his encyclical letters, he will often use the title Peter for himself. He will refer to his office as the office of Saint Peter. He will refer to his throne as the chair of Saint Peter. Now, all this is very far wide of the mark of Scripture, and it does despite both to Peter and to the Savior, whom Peter served with such conspicuous distinction. Tonight, as we strip away the mythology, we will see not a pope, but rather a humble apostle of Jesus Christ, a man who was flawed, but nonetheless faithful to his Savior, a man without one single vestige of the pretensions of the long line of papal pretenders who have claimed to exercise the power of primacy conferred, they say, by Christ on Peter. Now, the entire career of Peter centers around his two commissionings by the Lord Jesus Christ. First, in Matthew chapter 4, we have his commissioning when the Lord Jesus, walking by the side of the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon Peter and Andrew his brother casting their net into the sea. And the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was when Peter was first called to follow Christ. Then in John 21, we have read how Peter was recalled from failure to follow and to serve the Savior. And between those two events, there is the great story of this man's life as he set out to serve the Lord. Between the calling or the commissioning and the recommissioning, there is the story of a great faithfulness. There is the story of a great fall. Thank God that's followed by the story of a great forgiveness. So this evening I want us to consider very simply Peter commissioned and recommissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I start off with a very simple, but I think a very far-reaching observation, that there are two very, very different sides to Peter. This is suggested, indeed, in his very first meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is recorded for us in John chapter 1. In verse 42, we read, "When Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,'" which is by interpretation a stone. The name Simon is a Hebrew name that comes from the verb to hear, and it signifies simply hearing. It pictures Peter coming avidly into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and we would say he was all ears. He was living up to his name. I can well imagine why his parents called him Simon. No doubt it was a tribal name. No doubt it was a family name. No doubt it had much of the history of his tribe and his family behind it. But I can't help but think, and this is certainly borne out later in the life of this man, that those parents, when they brought their children to the Lord, brought this one with a desire that he would have his ear open to the word of his God, that he would have his ear open to hear what God the Lord would have to say. Certainly, he lived up to that. And in this first meeting with Christ, Simon came to hear. The Lord Jesus conferred upon him the name of Cephas, which is an Aramaic name, and it means, as John tells us, a stone, giving him his name Peter. Cephas is Aramaic, Petros is Greek. They mean the same thing, and so we come to have the name Peter. But when the Lord Jesus gave him this name, he was indicating that his permanence and his stability, which are suggested by the name the stone, his permanence and his stability depended upon his union with Christ. It did not depend upon what he was by nature. It did not come out of some gloriously inborn characteristics. It came through union with Christ, and it came through communion as he continued to listen to the Savior. So that even in the two names, there is the hint, there is the suggestion of two men, the natural man, the man by natural birth, the man as he was, by his pedigree, by his training, by his education, and then the man as he was by his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trace these characteristics in the life of Peter, we can see the man as he was. While physically strong, while personally a man of charm and courage, in many ways he was weak and vacillating. But the new man in Christ, in union with Christ, was spiritually strong and spiritually constant and consistent. Now, this dichotomy, this contradiction, if we could call it that, is seen in Peter all through his recorded service in the Gospels. I think that here you can see the wisdom of God, actually. You can see how the Holy Spirit, foreknowing how the Church of Rome would canonize Peter, and how it would make him into something he never was. The Holy Ghost is very careful in recording the details of Peter's life, so that every great act of faith and every great act of devotion in Peter was immediately followed by some gross deficiency in spiritual discernment or spiritual consistency. Take, for example, the Mount of Transfiguration. As I said last night, Peter was one of the inner three. He made his way with James and John and the Lord Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. There he saw something that no one else had seen. The Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before his very eyes. And the glory that was usually hidden from view which was kept under a veil, was displayed. The veil was taken away, and the Shekinah glory of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ shone from him in all its majesty and all its fullness. And as the Lord Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared to talk with him, the great representative of the law and the prophets, who were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Moses spoke of Christ. To him give all the prophets witness, and law and prophets fulfilled in Christ. They discoursed with him of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter saw all this. And it is interesting that while James and John also saw it, Peter was the one who burst out characteristically, the first to speak. He said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." So far, so good. Man, our hearts beat in time with Peter's. We can understand that he's thrilled. We can understand the great feelings of joy that are filling his heart as he sees what no one else has ever seen. It's good for us to be here. But then he oversteps the mark, and from the heights of such a testimony, he drops to the depths of heresy. And he says, "Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. By the way, if the Lord had done what Peter asked, Peter would have been damned in hell eternally, and so would you and I. If God had put Moses, the law, and Elijah the prophets on an equal footing of permanence with Christ, we would never have been saved. But the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." In Matthew 14, we find that Peter was walking on the water. That's a wonderful occasion. I stand in awe of the faith of Peter. Can you see that scene on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee? The wind has whipped up the waves into a fury. The little bark is tossed hither and thither like a cork upon that turbulent sea. The cross currents, dangerous to shipping till this very day, threatened to break the little ship. Then they saw the Savior. And Peter says, Is it the Lord? And when he finds out it is the Lord, "Well, if it is the Lord, bid me to come to you, and I'll come." My, what a wonderful insight into the heart of Peter. I would to God that we all had the same heart and the same love and the same earnest devotion to be where Jesus is, to be with the Savior. There he was in the storm-tossed sea, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come and I'll come to you." Right out of the boat he went, walking on the top of the water. What faith. Tremendous faith. Doing what no one other than the God-man has ever done in the history of the world. And that is walk on top of water. And he did it. But then, from the heights of spiritual success to the depths of failure. For you can almost see the old fisherman taking over. And Peter begins to think, what am I doing here? Boats might float on water, but men don't walk on water. What am I doing here? I must be crazy. And he got his eyes off the Lord. And he looked at the waves. And he began to sink. Follow him into Matthew 16 and see him as he makes his great confession. The Lord Jesus had been asking, who do men say that I am? And they gave the various answers that were current in those days. Then he asked the penetrating question, whom do you say that I am? That's always the great question, you know. Whatever the world says, whatever the churches are saying, whatever the crowd may be saying, the question always comes down personally, whom do you say that I am? And immediately Peter burst forth, first again, the spokesman for the whole apostolic band, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Such was the greatness of that confession, so momentous was that statement, that the Lord Jesus Christ immediately said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. But again, immediately, from the heights of spiritual perception, Peter fell to the depths of spiritual deception, because he immediately began to seek to dissuade the Lord Jesus Christ from going to Calvary. So bad was it that indeed he became the mouthpiece of the devil, and Satan took over his tongue. It was bad enough that when the Lord Jesus answered him, he ignored Peter entirely and spoke straight to the devil and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. On that occasion, Peter was not a rock, as the Pope says he is. He was a stumbling stone. Follow him into Gethsemane, and you'll see him there. And he fell asleep when he ought to have been watching. So Peter wasn't the rock that Rome claims him to be. Christ alone is the rock, as Peter confesses. What we're seeing is not some superhuman pontiff. What we're seeing is a man with these two sides. The side that can scale the heights of spiritual greatness and can immediately drop to the depths of spiritual defeat. The man who can speak like an angel in one sentence and then speak like a devil in the next sentence. The man who can be the very epitome of Christian victory, then turn around and be the very expression of a Christian in defeat. You know, in saying this, all I'm really saying is that Peter's very much like you and me. When you look at Peter, you see a picture of yourself. If you're saved, how often have you had to lament this very dichotomy in yourself? Have you never noticed that there are times when you seem to be drawn out to God in prayer? You seem to have your heart enlarged. It appears that you're getting through to God in a new way. Your soul is aflame with the love of Christ. And then almost immediately, something happens. You trip up, you fall, you disgrace the name of the Lord. In some way, you find that you've lost out with God. You're just like Peter. I'm just like Peter. If you're saved at all, you have this great capability to soar to the eagle heights of glory. But oh, you have also the old man and the capability to grovel in the dirt and the muck and the mire and the filth and the defeat of this old world.
And yet, this is the man that the Lord Jesus said was to follow him to become a fisher of men. And even as he trained to be a fisher of men under the tutelage of the Lord Jesus, Peter continued to show all the marks of this human frailty. You see, the key to fulfilling the task to which the Lord calls his people is not human strength or human greatness, but it is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is faithfully spreading the net of the gospel. And that's what Peter did. Certainly, Peter followed Christ. Certainly and consistently, Peter spread the gospel net. Oh, he wasn't perfect. Sure, he failed. He made mistakes. But you see, despite the mistakes, despite the failures, Peter continued at the two things that were really necessary: following Christ and spreading the gospel net. You and I are not to wait until we're perfect before we do the work of God. Otherwise, we'll never do anything for God this side of heaven. When people say, if only I had this ability or that ability, if only I could do this or that, then I would serve the Lord. All they're doing is making excuses for doing nothing. As I pointed out last night, Peter had such a relationship with Christ that he could not espouse a religion that allowed him to do nothing. It was totally impossible for Peter to sit back and do nothing. He wouldn't have been very comfortable in most of our church pews today. He couldn't have fitted in most of our congregations. Peter would be a thorn in the sides of most Christians because he could not live without working for Christ. He wasn't perfect. We have too often in the church people who do nothing except criticize those who try to do something, because in doing it they make mistakes. These people who are so afraid of making a mistake that they make nothing are useless to God and to man. These critics who sit in judgment on every person who tries to do something for God just because he makes a mistake are really very hypocritical. While we're still in the flesh, and I make no apology for Peter's sin or our sin, but listen, while we're still in the flesh, if we don't make a mistake, we'll make nothing. We're not perfect in anything we do. And if you're going to wait until you're perfect to get up and do something, man, you're just living for the flesh and covering it up with a vain. Peter didn't wait till he was perfect. He just got on following and fishing, following and fishing. And even as he did so, he continued to scale the heights and plumb the depths. So there are two sides to Peter, just as there are two sides to you and me. That leads me to the next observation. And it's this, that this contradiction in Peter reached its climax in his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to Peter inconceivable that he would deny Christ. I can only imagine how Peter must have felt when the Lord Jesus looked at him and he said, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." As I say, I can only imagine how Peter must have felt. Peter looked around him and he would have been saying, "But Lord, these people might fail you, but I will never fail you. Look at these other people, Lord. They might deny you, but I will never deny you." I know that preachers
tracing Peter's downfall, have often spoken of his cockiness, of his self-assurance, and they put it down to carnality. I don't think that's true at all. I think that that very moment when the Lord Jesus prophesied how Peter would deny him, to Peter it was inconceivable. At that very moment, Peter would have died 1,000 deaths for Christ. Later on, Paul was to say that he would be willing to go under the curse of God. He would be willing to go to hell to save the Jews. At this point in time, I think Peter would have gone to that extent in order to stick by the side of the Savior. Peter wasn't feeling cocky. No, I don't think that for a moment. I do believe, however, that he was speaking out of the fullness of his heart. He knew how much he loved the Savior. He knew what he was willing to do. And what's more, he knew he didn't lack courage. Peter was not a coward. In Gethsemane, he was one man with a sword against a band of hundreds. He was willing to be a one-man army, to live or to die by the side of Christ. Peter was not a coward. He knew his own courage. He had proved it again and again. He's the man who got out of the boat and walked in the water. He's the man who defended the Savior with the sword. He's the man who was willing to die. And yet, he did deny Christ. And he didn't deny him to a soldier who had a sword to his throat. But he denied him to a little servant girl, the mocking, lilting voice of a little girl proved too much for him. Not only that, but worse still, he actually cursed Christ. He cursed and he swore that he didn't know Christ. And yet, strangely, no, I shouldn't say strangely, characteristically, even after that, he couldn't tear himself away from the high priest's house. He stood on, and he must have been able to see right in to where the Savior was, for we read in Luke 22, and we'll come back to this verse in just a moment or two, that the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Peter was still standing there. You know, that scene to me contains the entire enigma of Peter's character. It explains him with wonderful clarity. Peter fell. Peter failed. But even at the point of his failure, he was riveted by Christ. Even at the point of his failure, he was held transfixed by the Savior. He was drawn by the magnetism of the Lord Jesus. Even at the point of his failure, Peter never stopped loving Christ. A failure, yes. An apostate, never. So why did he fall? Well, let me try to make it clear to you why and how he fell. And I trust the Lord will not only give us an understanding of Peter, but give us an understanding of ourselves. First of all, let me make this clear that Peter came under a very strong personal attack from Satan. Now, Satan is someone that most of us never meet. You hear an awful lot of talk about the devil, but it's usually a lot of talk about the devil from people who have never really met the devil. You see, Satan is only a creature. He is not God, and he is not omnipresent. And if Satan happens to be afflicting some poor soul in Melbourne, Australia at this moment, he can't be here in Lurgan, Northern Ireland at the same time. Now, I'm perfectly well aware that he's not limited to the British Airways schedule and he can get back and forth a lot more easily than that. But nonetheless, he is only a creature. I'm also aware that he has many agents and many ways of tempting and attacking the people of God. But most of us never really meet the devil face to face, but Peter did. The Lord Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you, and the you is plural, all the disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. And then he singled out Peter and he said, but I have prayed for thee. You see, the devil had his eye on Peter, probably knowing full well this was to be a mighty instrument in the hand of God. He set out to destroy Peter right at the very beginning. Peter in the flesh was no match for the devil. And here's where we have got to learn something. I said a moment ago, when Jesus said, you're going to deny me, Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not. And he felt it to be true. Peter felt the courage rising up within him. What, Lord? You think I'm afraid? Impossible. Physically, Peter was a man of great courage. He was a man of indomitable spirit. He was a man who was not to be cowed. But that was physical courage. You see, when you come face to face with the devil, it's not physical courage that matters. It's spiritual power. Peter confused physical strength with spiritual power. And he found when he was faced with Satan that all the physical strength in the world was useless. And so he fell. I want to tell you, my friend, when you're facing temptation, and remember that the force of every temptation is to do to you exactly what the devil sought to do to Peter, which was to sift him as wheat, to pull him away from Christ, to separate him from his Lord. That is the object of every temptation of the devil. It's to get you away from Christ. Remember that. Temptation is never innocent. It is the devil's attempt to drag you from the Savior. You must remember that it's not your intellectual prowess. It's not your personal character. It's not your willpower. It's nothing of the flesh that's going to enable you to overcome. It is spiritual power that you need. Peter made the awful mistake of trying to face the devil in the arm of the flesh, and he fell. Furthermore, we find that he slept in Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus had specifically told him to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You see, my friend, if the devil can get you to sleep when you should be praying, he can get you to sin very easily. That's where the battle is won and lost. Now, let's be honest, it's much easier to sleep than it is to pray. I'm sure every Christian here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You could talk to friends all day and all night. You could read the newspaper. You could watch the television. You could do 1,001 things and you're wide awake. And as soon as you get on your knees, you want to fall asleep. See, the devil hasn't changed his tactics over the years. It's always easier to sleep than it is to pray. And if the devil can get us to sleep, then he can get us to sin. As I said, it's spiritual power that matters. And you only get that spiritual power in one place. And that is in the place of communion with God. Peter slept when he should have been praying. And then we read that he followed Christ afar off. He was still following. But by this time he was discouraged. By this time his thinking was muddled. Especially he had forgotten the plain statements of the Lord Jesus.
concerning his death and his resurrection when he saw the band who had come to Gethsemane taking the Lord Jesus captive. Peter's heart sank into his boots. Oh, he was still following Christ, but he was following afar off. What a tragedy when God's people allowed distance to develop between them and their Savior. What a tragedy when Christians are following Christ afar off, when they allow the world to come in between, when they allow themselves to become discouraged, when they allow the criticisms of others or the actions of others to put them off from following hard after Christ. What a tragedy! But my friend, it's a tragedy that is happening every day. I don't think I will miss the mark if I say in a congregation the size of this, I'm sure there's a Christian here tonight, and this smites your heart. You say, preacher, I'm still following the Lord. I can't give Christ up. If you can give Christ up, you're not a Christian. No Christian can ever give up Christ. But you say, preacher, I'm following afar off. There was a time when I lived in intimacy with the Savior. There was a time when day by day I lived in close fellowship. I loved the communion. I was blessed with the Word. I enjoyed the time of prayer. There was a time when day by day my soul was in contact with glory. But today, I'm following afar off. That's what Peter did. And that's how he fell. But there's one other touch to notice. That is that he warmed himself at the fire of the enemies of Christ. The Lord Jesus was in the high priest's house. He was there on trial. In the cold night air, they lit a fire out in the courtyard. And all the blaspheming enemies of Christ were standing, warming their hands. And the man of God stood among them. That's when he denied him. That's when he cursed him. He was warming his hands at the devil's fire. I wonder tonight, when you find yourself cold and your heart is gripped with icicles, I wonder, instead of going to the fire of the altar to be warmed in communion with God, have you turned aside to the fire of the devil? Have you turned aside to warm yourself in the companionship and the fellowship of the world and its blasphemers? There are Christians who no more about the stars of television and cinema than they know of the characters of God's Word. There are young people who know more about the top 20 of the devil's pop parade than they know of the Scriptures of truth. They're warming their hands at the devil's fire. That's how you fall. Peter fell in the depths of his fall. The depths of the contradiction in Peter was seen in his denial of Christ. But I want you to notice this. Peter fell, but he didn't remain in a fallen condition. Turn to me with me to that verse that I mentioned in Luke 22, verse 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter,
And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The cock had just crowed, and the Lord turned, and he caught Peter's eye, and he looked at him, and Peter wept. Just in passing, let me notice how little it takes to break a man, how little it takes to break a heart. In this case, it only took the crowing of a cock and the remembrance of the word of God. God touched the heart and the conscience of Peter as the cock crowed. But then there was something else. One look from Christ, and that melted Peter to tears. Now here's where I wish that I were a poet. I wish I were an artist with words, because I would love to be able with words tonight to paint for you the picture of that look from the eyes of Christ. What a look it was. One great American preacher said it was the look of wounded love. And that it was, the look of wounded love. But mingled with that love, there was the look of reproof and of reproach. The Lord Jesus, picture the scene. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of his enemies. He looks out to the courtyard, and there he sees Peter. And he looks on him, and that one look says it all. Peter, after all I have done for you, is this what you do to me? Peter, I have been taken by my enemies. I have been buffeted and bruised. I have been cursed and blasphemed by my enemies. Peter, do you curse me too? I found you. I made you a living stone in the temple of God. I called you to be a fisher of men. I taught you. I led you about. I gave you power. I sent you forth to do a great work for God and in my name. I embraced you when you returned with the stories of your success. I fed you when you were hungry. I clothed you when you were naked. Peter, is this what you do for me? That look of reproof, of wounded love, said it all. You and I tonight, my friends, stand in Peter's shoes. The Lord looks at you tonight. He says, I'm still being cursed by my enemies. I'm still derided and mocked and rejected and blasphemed. But you, after all I have done for you, I found you, as Ezekiel 16 says, like a babe born and cast out, still wallowing in its own blood in the field, condemned to death. I found you, and I said, live. I give you life. I washed your sins away. I justified you freely. I clothed you in my righteousness. I went to the cross to save you from hell. I have lifted you from the depths, and I've united you to myself. I've embraced you in the everlasting arms of a purpose of grace. And yet, you deny me. Is there not somebody here tonight? And you're just a Peter denying the Lord? The the Lord Jesus looks at you, and that one look is the greatest reproof that you could ever have. A look of love, of reproof. I think also a look of pity. In a way, even a look of assurance. For the Lord Jesus, in so looking to Peter, was saying, Peter, I told you it would happen. I told you Satan was on your track. I told you before you would hear that cock crowing, you would already have denied me. You couldn't believe it, but Peter, I told you it would happen. But that look said something else. It also said, Peter, remember, I not only told you it would happen, but I told you I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And as Peter looked, and his eye was held in the omnipotent gaze of the Christ of God, his heart was broken. Oh, for a heart smitten by the love of Christ. John Newton tried to catch that scene in one of his glorious hymns. Newton, of course, was the converted slave ship captain. And he said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his languid eye on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. That's the look the Lord Jesus bestows on us tonight. May God melt us as he melted Peter. Peter's repentance was heartfelt. Peter's repentance was real. And Christ's forgiveness was full. That leads me, therefore, to the final remark. That forgiven, Peter was recommissioned by the Lord Jesus, and he was mightily used to spread the gospel. That's wonderful news, because once you feel the Lord, you know, the devil tells you you're finished. Once you ever backslide, as Peter did, the devil says it's all over, you've no hope now. But he's a liar. God's Son recommissioned Peter. We read tonight in John 21, three times the Lord Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter faithfully from that moment continued fishing and feeding. The man who was commissioned and recommissioned went forth fishing and feeding. Oh, he still made his mistakes, as we discovered last night in Galatians 2. He still made his mistakes. But he did a great work for God. On the day of Pentecost, see Peter now filled with the Holy Ghost. You could bring a million little maids with their mocking voices. Peter will never deny the Lord again. You could bring an army of soldiers. You could threaten Peter's life. You could throw him in jail. They did all that. He never broke. In fact, when they threw him in jail and they said, tomorrow morning we're going to put you to death, Peter was able to sleep the sleep of the just. He was able to sleep with the innocence of a child. The angel had to waken him up to bring him out of the jail. Peter would not deny the Lord again. He went on as a flaming evangelist to do a mighty work for God, seeing souls saved, churches established, the name of Christ spread abroad, the devil's kingdom wrecked and ruined in many a heart and many a home. Until finally, as we read tonight, he sealed his testimony with his blood. I said last night, and I hope you've been able to glean the same tonight, that Peter was not a cardboard character. He was a real man of flesh and blood. Of all the characters in the New Testament, you'll see more of yourself in Peter than in anybody else. He's a real flesh and blood character. And he was that to the end. Let me show you something You may have noticed or you may not. But right to the end, Peter was just like you and me. Because when he came to die, he didn't want to die. Do you ever think of that? Jesus said, when you're young, you go where you want to go. But when you're old, they will lead you where you don't want to go. Peter had no great desire to die as a martyr. Peter was not one of these people who was just dying to be allowed to die. Peter loved his life, he loved his work, and he didn't want to die. Didn't want to be crucified. But though he didn't want to, he was willing to die. Because though he loved life, he loved the Savior more. And so the great warrior of the cross, the man so flawed but yet so faithful, died in victory. And that's the story of Peter. It's a story of grace, without wanting to play in words in a foolish way, I think we could sum up the whole life of Peter, that God's grace covered Peter's disgrace. It's a story of grace. And therefore a story of hope. Hope for you, hope for me, hope for the weak. The message of hope for you and me with all our weakness, be a Simon. Listen hard to Christ. When you read the story of Peter in the Gospels, notice though the Lord Jesus gave him the name Peter, he hardly ever referred to him by that name. He constantly referred to him as Simon, Simon, Simon. Why did he do that? Because he was emphasizing, if you want to go on with God, if you want to be a Peter, then listen, listen, listen. Be hearing the word of God. Oh, there's hope for us. Just be a hearer and you'll be made a Peter in union with Christ the Rock. There's hope for the fallen. If you're in this meeting tonight as a sinner or as a backslider, maybe you've ruined your testimony, maybe you've fallen into the gutter, maybe you've denied the Lord, maybe your heart has grown cold, whatever it is, you feel you've fallen and you've lost out with God and you feel it's all over, I can never again recapture the joy that I once had, or the service that I once had, or the usefulness that I once had. Listen, my friend, there's hope, for there's mercy with the Lord. Therefore, this is a story of victory. When you think of the story of Peter, always remember Jesus said to him, Peter, I have prayed for you. And that teaches you a lesson I hope you'll never forget. And it's this: Christ's prayers are always too strong for Satan's devices. For a while it looked like the devil had gotten the victory. But no, Christ's prayers could not be frustrated. Thank God he's still praying. Our advocate with the Father. He's still presenting the merits of his blood. And he will bring his people through every difficulty. And he'll make them what he wants them to be. Remember this, for every Peter, there is a Pentecost. For the Christ who forgives also fills those whom he forgives and uses them in his service. We haven't been what we ought to have been for God. I wish we didn't have to say that. I haven't been what I ought to have been for God. The Free Presbyterian Church hasn't been what it ought to have been for God.
Even Lurgan Free Church has not been what it ought to have been for God. There's too much of Peter's failure about us for our comfort. But oh, let us of Peter's repentance. Oh, to catch the eye of Christ tonight. Oh, to be broken. Oh, to be penitent. I wonder how long it is since last you ever wept in the presence of the Savior. Wept over your sin. Wept over your backsliding. Or simply wept over his love for you. How hard-hearted we have become. We're not what we ought to be. But thank God we can be all he wants us to be. There's Pentecost for us when Christ forgives us. May the Lord take the life of this first of the apostles. Speak to us, break us, melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us. Can you imagine what Northern Ireland would be like if all the Christians here suddenly became like Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost? Can you imagine what this country would be like if this church really got the fire of Pentecost? May God grant it to us and use us as he did Peter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray.